Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
You need to treat them respectfully, because what they're doing is they're giving up their life for the work of the ministry. And it's a very cool thing to be involved with that. We'll talk about that a little bit later in a minute. He goes on and says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. All kinds of religions were happening in the first century. There were all kinds of different itinerant preachers that were preachers that were dealing with the Roman gods and with the Greek gods, and they had this tendency to go out and get alms or get donations from the public. And you have that kind of mentality in a number of different areas. For example, in Buddhism. In Buddhism, if you're really going to be a good Buddhist, if you're going to do what Buddha said, you don't have a job. And what you do is you go around and you beg for money from anybody who will give it to you. And that's kind of the mindset of some of these religions in the first century. What John says here is that these guys go out and they take nothing from the Gentiles. They're there to minister to the Gentiles, not to take from them. They're there to give the gospel to the Gentiles, not take what they can get off of them. And so the thing that we can take away from that is that we need to be people that nobody can accuse, truthfully, of loving money, of wanting things from people, of desiring to get their stuff. If they do accuse you of that, it should be an absolute lie. And it's the idea of, you know, we just depend on the Lord for the things that we need provided for us. Financial difficulties are one of those things that are an opportunity for the power of God to be made known in your life. And so when I look at finances in my own life, you're never going to hear about my financial problems. I'm never going to tell them to you. And nobody on my staff is going to ever hear about it. Nobody on the board is ever going to hear about my financial difficulties. The only one who ever hears about my financial difficulties is God. And the reason is because I'm really not interested in anybody filling my needs. What I'm interested in is God taking care of those things. There was a song by Keith Green a long time ago where one of the lines in it was, I trust no man on earth to fill my need. Like the sparrow up above, I am enveloped with his love. And then I forgot the rest of the song. Oh, and I trust him like those little ones he feeds. And so that's where we need to be. It's the same kind of attitude. I need to be somebody who trusts God. And you know what, you guys? Actually, financial situations that come up in a believer's life, I really believe, because of what Scripture has to say and just because of practical situations in my own life, I really believe that God puts believers through financial difficulties so that they will turn to Him and start seeing on paper or on your phone or on your computer, but see in black and white how He's real and how He really provides. And it's one of those things that you need to keep in mind. Some of the best stories I have of the reality of God speaking to me, of God working in my life, have to do with financial issues where I've had problems with things and I had to go to the Lord about those things, and He provided in just miraculous ways. And so you want to see God work whenever there's a financial problem that comes up. Stop going after all the stuff that you normally go after and just get on your knees and start talking to God and ask Him to provide and see what happens. There's some things that go along with that, and obviously God wants us to be giving people, and so tithing and all that stuff goes along with that. I'm not going to make this a study about tithing, but your financial issues are, again, an opportunity to see God work in awesome ways. And so we don't need to go around and beg. We don't need to go around and make money a big fat issue, and that's one of the reasons that you don't see it around here. When we do offerings in certain ways because the Bible says so. So in Corinthians, it talks about taking up an offering. That's the reason that we take up an offering on Sunday morning. It's the reason. because it's in the Bible. Another reason that we take up an offering on Sunday morning is so people who walk in know that there are guys standing around who have some kind of authority here. The guys with the offering bags, those are the ushers. And we've got, what is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then there's a couple in the back and there's more wandering around. And if I'm a freaky guy walking in here and I see the offering take place, I'm like, okay, there are guys that are around here that are doing, you know, these are guys that are in control of things. And that's how freaky people think. And so it's one of the reasons that we do it. I want people to know that we've got ushers and, you know, they're in charge of things around here. And that's for watching over the body and that kind of thing. But when we take up offerings, and that's, again, because the Bible says that, but you don't hear me talking about those things. When we take up an offering, we don't have a big to-do about the offering. It's just the ushers come forward and we're going to receive the morning tithes and offerings. And we leave it at that and move on from that because we're not into manipulating people. I'm not really interested in guilting people into giving. When we give to the Lord, we give to the Lord. And we give because we have a thankful heart. And that's the way that it's supposed to go. And it's not supposed to be anything else. The reason I'm kind of majoring on this is because I hated it. I still hate it when I watch Christian TV and I see all these pleas for money and pleas for help and, you know, please, please, please give. And even on the radio station, you know, you have guys who will talk about money all the time and that kind of thing. And I don't like it. I don't think that's something that Christians should be known for. And so we don't have that on our radio program. You know, we don't say, you know, this ministry is supported by the tithes and the offerings of God's people and that kind of thing, because it's not. This ministry is supported by God, not by the tithes and offerings of God's people. Does God use that stuff? Yes, but it's supported by God. And so, you know, God's the one who provides. And I think that we need to reflect that as believers. And so whether it's a ministry or whether it's an individual, we need to reflect that as believers. You're going through financial problems, and you know there are ways that people find out about that, and they see you walking in joy and walking in peace and just trusting God through the midst of it, and they're like, hey, aren't you, you know, hey, we all got our pay cut by half, and why are you still happy? And then you've got an opportunity at that point to start talking to them about the fact that, you know, it's not my job that provides for me, it's Jesus who provides for me. And if he wants me to go on a diet, okay, man. I could lose some weight, you know. And it needs to be that kind of attitude. You know what I mean? So we don't trust in people to fulfill our needs. We need to be trusting in the Lord. And obviously, you know, this guy's doing, he's being faithful and taking care of these guys, and he's being commended for it. And that's something that needs to happen too. But, you know, there's a whole mindset there. He goes on. Again, verse 7, he says, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And then look at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And this is one of those passages that teaches that when I am receiving missionaries or, you know, even giving to church or, you know, we're about to do the whole thing with the shoe boxes, going over to Africa, we're about to do the whole gift thing that we do every Christmas for families in town and that kind of stuff. And when we support ministry, what that does is it makes me a partner in the ministry that I'm supporting. And God takes that seriously. There's a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where there's an attack on the city that David's living in. And basically what ends up happening is he goes out after the guys who've ripped off all the goods from their camp, and not only the goods, but they've taken people captive, they've got prisoners with them, and he takes off with a number of the guys, but there's a whole number of them that were not able to ride at that point. And so he says, okay, I want you to stay here with the goods, and we're going to, with all the supplies, and then we're going to go and take off and get these guys. Well, when they go off and get them, they end up recapturing all the hostages, and in fact, they take back all their stuff, and then they take the stuff that these guys have taken from other people. And so there's a big cache of loot that comes from that event, and when it's about to be given out, when it's about to be spread out to the different guys, what the guys that went with David said was, we should give them back their wives and their kids and nothing else, because all they did was stay with the supplies. And David made a rule at that point. He said, he who stays with the goods shares an equal part with he who goes into the battle. And that's the principle that's being taught in this passage right here. He who stays with the goods has an equal share with the one who goes into the battle. And so there are ministries that need to be taken care of that aren't necessarily on the front lines. And so when I write a check to Compassion, for example, for our Compassion Kit, when I write a check to Compassion, I am not the one that is ministering to that kid. I'm not the one who's on the ground in his country talking to him and sharing the Lord with him and, you know, and just being kind to him, you know, teaching him Bible verses, that kind of thing. There's somebody on the ground talking to that kid. But the fact that I've sent my support into that, and obviously prayerful support, the fact that I've sent my support into that makes me an equal partner in that ministry. I get to take part in that whole thing. And that's how God is going to be judging when we get to heaven. There are all these times when we can go out and we can be on the front lines and we can be doing things for Jesus. And then there are times when we can't, when we just can't. And, you know, we may have job commitments or we may be getting older and you know, we're not able to take off on a mission and that kind of thing. But when you support somebody who goes off on a mission, God sees all that. He understands it. And, you know, that's not a reason to get lazy and not be involved. But you need to understand that when you're giving to these things, that's how God looks at this. And so you become fellow workers for the truth. And that's a cool thing, too. I like it that God sees things that way. I like it that God treats us that way. And so when you give to missionaries, when you give to church, when you give to whatever you're giving to, God sees that as something that you are involved with specifically just because of your giving. And that's all Gaius. Gaius is a good guy. And so he's got a number of things that are going for him and things that we should be emulating in his life, right? And then we have Diotrephes. In verse 9 through 11, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And so you have Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is just a tyrant for Jesus. In this passage, John says he loves to have the preeminence. And apparently John wrote a letter to the church that Diotrephes was a part of, and the letter wasn't received from the apostle John. That's crazy. That's like crazy arrogance on this dude's part. You know, and so here we are 2,000 years later, and I know all about John. You know, as much as the Bible has to say about him, he's one of the sons of thunder, which means he was a rowdy guy. That's what Jesus called him. He gave him the nickname, Sons of Thunder. So that means you're a rowdy guy. Whenever I think of John the Apostle, I think of a guy riding a Harley, not a rice burner, a Harley. You know, when I say rice burner, what I'm talking about is a Yamaha or something like that. Not riding one of those. He's riding a Harley. He's got a leather jacket on. He's got the chains that come around and go to his wallet and stuff. I don't know why they need the chains on the wallet. Probably so guys can't get your wallet and that kind of thing. But in any case, he's got a big old picture on the back of his leather jacket, and it says Sons of Thunder. You know, that kind of thing. Two heads there, James and John. Sons of Thunder. That's what I think of when I think of him. And he's kind of a rowdy guy. He was also a loving guy. He loved Jesus. And so he had some rowdiness going. John is one of the guys, it was him and his brother who came to Jesus, and they're in the area of Samaria, and they were going through a village, and the village was not pleased with the presence of Jesus in their village. And they came up to Jesus and said, "Should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did?" And so they had a plan of action, and they got it out of the Bible. And so they bring it up to Jesus, and he goes, "You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. You know, the Father didn't send the Son into the world to destroy the world, but to save it." You know, and he kind of backs them down. "No, we don't want to kill them. No, we don't want to burn them alive. Okay, John, you know, maybe we'll share the gospel with them. Maybe we'll do that, buddy." And so, you know, later on, obviously in the 90s, John has become this guy who loves the truth and loves love, but he gets pretty rowdy in this letter too. And he talks about Diotrephes and talks about the fact that we're going to have a little face-to-face here with Diotrephes in the not-too-distant future. and see what he has to say to my face at that point. In any case, I can't believe guys like this who would come up and just have an attitude towards somebody who he should have nothing but respect for. John's the last apostle, and John is going to go down through all of history. And again, it's been 2,000 years, and Peter, James, and John are the guys who were always hanging out with Jesus. They were always the Titus with Jesus. And so he's one of those three guys. And so we know all about that. And we have this joker, Diotrephes, who comes up in 3 John as a jerk. Diotrephes has been in the Bible for the last 2,000 years too, but most people don't know his name, and now you do. And now what he's going to be known for the rest of your life, if you've never heard about it before, is being this jerk that had an attitude towards John the Apostle, you moron. And so, anyway, we have this. And you know, like I said, this is a guy who is a tyrant for Jesus, obviously. It goes on and says, verse 10, "If I come, I'll call to mind his deeds which he's done, prating against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So he's kicking these guys out of the church for receiving missionaries and letting them stay at their house. And, you know, again, that's a tyrant for Jesus in that instance. When it says he loves to have the preeminence, turn over to Colossians 1. I want to show you something. Colossians chapter 1 goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And this passage is talking about Jesus, and it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." This is what that means. When it said he creates all things that are in heaven and that are on the earth, it means everything. So everything that's in heaven, you're talking about the stars, you're talking about the planets, you're talking about the galaxies, you're talking about spiritual heaven too. And he makes that point in the very next part of the verse, visible and invisible. So he created everything that you can see in the heavens, and he created everything that you can't see in the heavens. And the things that you can't see in the heavens are thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Those are talking about angelic rankings. And so the Bible, we know that one of the rankings of angels, it's called archangel. And so Michael is the archangel. The Bible talks about being the angels of the presence. For example, there were two angels that were pictured as being on either side of the throne of God. There's some other angels that you see in the book of Isaiah. They're called seraphim, the burning ones. And they stand around the throne of God, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There's another set of angels that you see in the book of Revelation and also in the book of Ezekiel that are called cherubim. Actually, Satan was a cherub. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub who covers. Looks like Satan and Michael may have been the two angels on either side of the throne of God. And so Michael's an archangel, and it looks like Satan might have been an archangel too before he fell. And so principalities and powers, these rankings that it talks about, were created by Jesus. He's created all of those things. All things were created through him, and they were created for him. They're all his. And then it goes on and says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Literally, all things are held together. "And he is the head of the body," that's us, the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Jesus is the one who's supposed to have the preeminence. It's not a dude named Diotrephes in 3 John. Jesus is the one who has the preeminence. And again, it's something that we need to keep in mind. As believers, loving the preeminence, loving to be in a position of power, is not something that we're called to do. What we're called to do is be servants to the people who are around us. I want to take you through a little survey through the Gospels, just two passages in the Gospels, and then one in Philippians. Turn over to Mark chapter 9, Matthew, then Mark chapter 9, verse 33, and it says this: "Then he came to Capernaum," and again talking about Jesus, "and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." And so apparently they're walking. This is one of my favorite stories. They're walking down the road with Jesus, right? And so probably they let Jesus get out ahead of them. And so they're back in the back someplace, and they start talking amongst themselves about who's the greatest. And so you can imagine how that conversation goes. Peter goes, you know what, dude? I'm the greatest. I'm Peter. He called me the rock. I'm a chip off the old rock. Jesus is the rock from out of the Old Testament. I'm a chip off the old rock. You think you're the greatest? You know, John, he just called you one of the sons of thunder. There's two of you. There's only one of me. You know, and so you can see how that conversation goes. Sons of thunder is a good thing, Peter. Thunder, dude. Falling from heaven, coming down, power of God. That, you're just a stinking rock. And as a matter of fact, the word's in the feminine. You're a girl rock, you know? And so you can see how that kind of conversation would go about who's best. And you got these other guys who are in the background. Well, you know, you guys think you're hot stuff, Peter, James, and John, and you're always around Jesus. Maybe the reason you're always around Jesus is because you're always in trouble. Maybe that's the reason you're around Jesus. He's got to watch out for you because you're always saying something stupid. Peter, every time you say something good, you say two things that are dumb almost immediately afterwards. What do you think? You know, what are you talking about? You're not the great. And so that's how I think that conversation went, right? Because I've hung out with people like this. Jesus calls them on it. So they think they're back in the back having this conversation that Jesus doesn't know anything about, but Jesus knows everything. In fact, the conversations that you're having. And so he says, so what was it that you were fighting over as we were walking here? And they don't say anything because on the road they were talking about who's going to be the greatest. Well, Jesus, we were talking about who's the most awesome. That's what we were talking about. And so they're never going to say anything about that. And then he sat down, verse 35, called the 12, come here. Come stand around. And then he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And this is where he brings in a little child and talks about receiving as a little child receives. And so obviously there needs to be humility. Luke 22, turn over to Luke 22. Another good passage, verse 24 through 27. It says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They're doing it at the Last Supper, okay? So Jesus is about to die. He's told them he's going to die on the cross. And so they come in and they go to sit down, and there is apparently an argument about seating order around the table at the Last Supper. You guys have been around long enough to know that there was a seating order, right? And so basically when you sat at the Last Supper, the guy in the second place was the host, that's Jesus. And there would be a guy, they would lean on their left elbow, on pillows or on couches. And so the table would be like right here, and they would be leaning out with their feet out, right? That explains when Mary comes and washes Jesus' feet while he's sitting at the table. She's not crawling under the table. His feet are sticking out, which made me all kinds of blessed when I found that out, because I thought the whole thing with crawling under the table was a little weird, And so anyway, their feet are sticking out from the table. And so we know where John was sitting because John could put his head on Jesus's chest. So John's on the right hand. It was a place of honor. It was also the place for the youngest, okay? And then on his left hand, on his left side, would be Judas, because Jesus has to be able to reach Judas and give him the sop. Remember, he gives him the piece of bread. And so we know where Judas is, and that's the place for the guest of honor. And then it goes down in order from there, and we know where Peter is about. Because Peter's across the table from John, and he's talking to John and saying, ask him who it is, because Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me, right? And so there's a seating order. And so when the seating order comes up, these guys go in, and Jesus probably gave the seating order to John.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.